Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church.
How does God use the Bible, our own trials, other people, and our situations to change us? This is the second half of Dr. Rocky Ramsey's message on how God changes us. In part one, we learned that personal change is critical, but how do most, quote, Christians these days feel about changing?
We're not looking to find out what we need to change next, what we need to repent of next. We just want to come to church and be told we're great just the way we are and go home and be happy about ourselves. And I guarantee you, a lot of churches can tell you that, and hell's going to be full of people who attend those churches. Now, look at how God changes us. Number one, he empowers us by his Spirit. We've already talked about that. Christ lives in us, makes us able to do everything we need to do. Number two, he informs us through his word. How do I know what I should be like? How do I know what to do? Well, I know it through his word. John 8:31, if you continue, your King James, I think, says abide. A great translation would be, if you live in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. Goes on to say, truth will make you free. So if you abide, continue, live in his word, then you're really his disciple. It's where you learn who God is. It's where you learn who you should be. It's where you learn what you should do. It's where you learn the truth, the difference between truth and what's not true. If you want to know him better, you got to know the word better. You want to know his will for your life next and better than you know it now, you got to know his word better. Are you living in his word? In Deuteronomy, Moses has just gone through this series of if you follow God and do what he says, here's all the blessings that are going to come with it. You'll be the head, not the tail, lender, not the borrower, no nation stand against you. And then he says, if you disobey me, you'll be the borrower, not the lender. You'll be the tail, not the head. And not only will a nation defeat you, I'll send the nation to defeat you. And I'll yank you off this land I've given you. And it's exactly what he did because they disobeyed him. And then he kind of sums all that up in a verse I put in your outline, Deuteronomy 32:47. And he's talking about what he's told him. He said, it's not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. He said, this is no small thing. What you do with what God tells you is your life. It'll determine your life now. It'll determine where you spend forever. God informs and instructs us through his word. Number three, he grows us through our trials. He grows us through our trials. Romans 8:28-29, which we read, 5:3-4, which we did not read, and James 1:2-4, which we haven't read, all tell us that God uses pain, suffering, problems, and trials to develop our character, make us complete, make us like him. If we weren't so broken by sin, we would choose trials over comfort every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Because we would know that comfort never makes us into who we want to become underneath all of our selfish sinfulness and brokenness. So it's the trials that do it. If we were smarter than we are, if we weren't so broken, we would believe James when he says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. We don't count it joy, do we? Why? Because we don't know what he knew. We don't believe what he believed. Trials should be seen as opportunities to become who we're supposed to be. Opportunities that without them, we would never become who we're supposed to be. Are they fun? No. Are they painful? Yes. Sometimes brutal. But doesn't matter. They're useful. They're useful. You know, people sometimes say, well, gosh, to do that would be hard. Everything good and worthwhile that you do is hard. Everything good and worthwhile costs you something. So again, you just got to decide what price you're going to pay. He grows us through our trials. Now, number four, he challenges us through people. He challenges us through people. It's only in relationships with other people that we ever discover who we really are. Have you noticed, think about this, have you noticed that besides me and you, there are no perfect people? How many of you have noticed that? I mean, it's just us. They rub us the wrong way. They force us to actually be Christian rather than just think we are. So the next time somebody really rubs you the wrong way, you got a good chance to be a Christian. Next time somebody comes after you, an enemy, you got a good chance to be a Christian. That's how you find out. And how many of you got married? When you got married, turns out eventually it was a shock. Not just because you discovered who they were, but you discovered who you were. Okay? Look at these verses. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. John 13, 34. Love one another even as I have loved you. You can only learn to really love if you choose, or if you're forced, which is not as good, to share space with somebody you don't like. We might call them EGRs, extra grace required. And if you're not around some EGRs, you're not learning how to love. What you're doing is deepening your selfishness. I don't get around people I don't like, ever. That's not learning how to love. That's just learning how to be selfish. I'll come back to that in a minute. If you interact closely enough with people, you might figure out that you're the EGRer in the group. Look at Luke 6:27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. It's a good thing he told us that, because it never would have dawned on us that that's what we should do. You can never learn to love your enemies till you quit isolating yourself from everybody who's not your, quote, type. If you can love your enemies, you're becoming like Jesus. You're becoming who God wants you to be. If you make sure that you avoid them all the time, you're actually avoiding becoming like Jesus. So God tries to put you somebody in your life to teach you how to love, and the first thing you do is try to get that person out of your life so you don't have to learn the lesson. Different agendas. Now here's number five. Oh, by the way, most of us never choose to be around people we don't like. If we are, it's because we're married to them or their family. Or we work with them, and we can't get another job, so we can't avoid them. But I'm talking about actually making a choice. This person really gets on my nerves. And so I'll tell you a story. This back years ago. There was a time, it might have been when we went to Switzerland, but there was a time where a love offering was given at the church I was at in college, and this guy got up and said that he had given everything that he had to the Lord. And almost everybody in the room thought that was a bad idea. Even me, you know, I thought that was a bad idea. And it just grated on me. I thought it was kind of a show. It just made me mad. And anyway, about a month later, we were at a different church. It had a guest speaker in. I went there to hear him. And this guy was there. And he was kind of sitting over there. And I knew he was there. And the whole time, it's just grating on me what the guy did. Okay? Just being honest. And I didn't like it. He had kind of become my enemy. And I felt like the Lord told me, led me, to give him all the money I had on me, which I did. It fixed it. Fixed me. Thank God I didn't have a lot of money on me, but it fixed me, okay? True story. Well, if I'd had $100 bill on it, it would be brutal. But anyway, it's a true story. How are you going to learn to love? Because somebody's in your life that you're not running from, who you don't like. Without those people, you don't learn anything about love. To you, love is selfish. Love is what I feel toward all the people who make me feel good. That's not love, that's selfishness. Now, number five, he changes us through situations. If you have an outline, I've given you a long list of one another verses. I'm not going to read the scriptural locations, but I am going to tell you what they say. Here we go. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't judge one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Have the same care for one another. Serve one another. Show tolerance for one another, EGRs. Speak truth, for we are members of one another. Be kind and forgiving to one another. Speak the word to one another. Bear with one another. Teach and admonish one another. Abound in love for one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to good deeds. Confess your sins to and pray for one another. Fervently love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Serve one another with your gift. Show humility toward one another. Now look at Philippians 2, 3 to 4. I did put that in your outline. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, in case you're wondering what that means, here's what it means. If you're obeying this voice in your mind, you're the least significant person in this room. What everybody else is going through matters more than what you're going through. It's called being like Jesus. He cared about more about what you were going through than what he was going to have to go through, so you wouldn't have to go through that. All these verses are commands. They're commands. If you're not seeking to obey them, you're living in disobedience to God. We'll say that again. All these verses are commands. If you're not seeking to obey them, you're disobeying every one of them. Now, if you think that disobedience to God's not a big deal, I've got two suggestions. One, you don't know the Lord. Number two, you surely don't know his word. Here now is the question. What do all these verses have in common? Obviously, you're saying the one another, right? Here's the deal. You can't obey these verses unless you're connected. You can't obey these verses unless you're connected. Attending a worship service is not being connected. If that's all you're doing, you can't obey any of these verses. You're disobeying every one of them. You're supposed to be stimulating people to good deeds. You're not doing that walking in here, taking notes, and walking out. You're supposed to consider the other person more important than yourself. Obviously, doing that has no regard for the other person. Make sense? Some of you have been attending here for quite some time, but you've never joined. It's time you did. Some of you have been around maybe for years, but you've never been a part of a community group, Bible study, and fellowship. It's time you did. Now, I know the excuses. Some of you might be a little too spiritual, and you're waiting on a sign from God. Well, I prepared for you, and I've got one. Here it is. From God, join Corrington now, okay? You got your sign. You've been waiting for years for that. Well, I'm waiting to feel lead. The lead's in the rear of your bottom's where the lead is. You're not waiting to feel lead. You're procrastinating. It's disobedience. I know you're the excuses. Some of you might say that you're too busy. You're right. If you're too busy to do what I'm asking to do, you're way too busy. And God's not happy about it. God doesn't want the leftovers of your life, and that's what you're giving him. I do all the things that are important to me, and if I have any time left, I go to Sunday if nothing else better is going on. And I'd be in a community group, but I just got other things to do. Remember where we started. God's agenda is to make us like himself. Some of us, our agenda is to make sure he doesn't, because we avoid everything he would use to do it. Some of you thinking, but I might not like somebody in the class. Somebody in the class might not like you, Mr. Miss Perfect. This is how God changes us and makes us like himself. If people know we're disciples by how we love each other, then learning to love somebody you don't like is probably the most important Christian skill you can learn. Well, if I go, they might, to a community group, they might expect me to actually read the Bible lesson and have something to say about it. They probably will. And you ought to be expected of yourself, because God does. Why should God teach you anything from his word if you're not going to share it with somebody else? All you become is a selfish pot. Everything comes to you, it's as far as it goes. God wants you to be a pipe. Everything he does for you, he wants to do something through you. Everything he tells you, he's wanting you to tell somebody. He saved you, he redeemed you, 2 Corinthians 5, to put you in the ministry of redemption and reconciliation. Everything is to go through you. And when you just come in as a pot and it just comes to you and you collect and walk out the door, you are not anywhere in the universe close to becoming who God wants you to be. You know, God wants us to share a word. In Colossians 3, it talks about people living the word. Ephesians 5, people feel the Spirit. It says, speaking to one another in psalms. You know what that means? Telling each other the word. Well, who are you going to tell? Well, my family. Listen, Jesus didn't die for your family. He died for the church. He died for people. He saved you so you'd live for something bigger than just your family and just yourself. Well, if I join a Corrigent or a community group, people might start to expect things of me. Well, I'm telling you what, God expects all kinds of things for you. You're not doing, if that's what you're thinking. God doesn't save us and then say, Willard talked about this book, doesn't save us then say, well, go on and enjoy your life as you please. I'll see you when you get to heaven. That is not at all what the New Testament teaches or Jesus taught. You'll see that in a moment, not even close. Now, somebody else is thinking, I don't think I need to be in a group and learn from others. If you're that spiritually mature, some group desperately needs you. And just in case you're thinking that you're above needing what God might teach you through others, make a note of this. You're not. Two of the most important things I have learned about being a pastor came from two unspiritual businessmen. Two of the most important things I've learned. God can teach you through anybody. He can teach you through your enemies. He can teach you through people trying to bring you down. You need to learn from others. It's just another excuse for us to avoid doing what God wants us to do that will make us who God wants us to be. Now, I know a lot of people probably never get honest with themselves about their lives, but let's try to get honest. Some of us only want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and who we want to do it with. Say that again. Some of us only do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and who we want to do it with. That is about the best definition of selfishness I could give you. It's all about me. What I want, when I want it, who I want to do it with, me being happy. That's what it's all about. Some of us only want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, who we want to do it with. We don't die to ourselves. We indulge ourselves. We don't fight against that selfishness. We feed it. Every week, we get a healthy dose. If you're not doing what you might not want to do when there's a good reason to do it, then you're living primarily for yourself, not for Jesus. Look at this last verse. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must. You ought to underline that word, draw a circle around it, put 10 stars by it. He must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It's not an option. Want to follow him? You must do some things. Jesus isn't looking for a commitment from you. He's asking you to surrender. When I make a commitment, I say, okay, Jesus, I'll do that. Or I'll do this, but I'll stay in charge of deciding what I get to do. That's not a commitment to Christ. Well, it may be a commitment. It's a commitment to yourself is what it is. It's definitely not surrender. Surrender means he's in charge now. You're his. Your life isn't about just doing what you want to do. It's about doing his will. If you're going to do his will, you're going to do a whole lot of things you might not have wanted to do. Put another way, if you're not doing some things that you might not want to do, it's highly unlikely you're even doing his will at all. If you want to be who God made you to be and saved you to be, you got to quit avoiding what God wants to use to make you into that person. So what is that? Commitments, showing up, engaging with people, opening your mouth. You say, I'm backward. I don't like going to community groups. I'm kind of backward. Well, learn to get frontward, okay? Learn to get frontward. Listen, guys, one of these days you are going to stand before God Almighty. And the pathetic excuses you're giving for how you're living now, I don't think there's a word in the human vocabulary, not just English, to describe what that's going to be like. Well, God, I had a bad back, God. You know why? He'll say, oh, I know exactly. You just didn't care about me or my will enough. I know exactly. Some of you have been living way beneath yourself way too long. And today would be a good day to change that. Today you ought to decide, never again am I settling. Never again am I going backwards for sure. Mature people make commitments all the time. Marriage, jobs, contracts, loans, church membership, group involvement. All healthy people are engaged with others. Anybody that's not engaging with other people is unhealthy. They're definitely not mature and they're definitely not spiritual. Growing people can be counted on. Spiritual people live for something bigger than me, myself, and mine. We talked Wednesday night about the Macedonians who wanted to help Paul's missionary journey. They gave money they couldn't afford to give. And not only that, they begged him to let him do it. You're talking about the opposite of selfishness. The reason that we aren't more spiritual than we ought to be is frankly because we never intended to be. Now, you might have come from some other church or churches that never challenged you to be more than you are. If you're living under the illusion that you can do whatever you want to do and be okay with God, you're in for quite a shock at the judgment. You're in for quite a shock at judgment. Listen, I've been married 41, almost 42 years now. I don't get to do whatever I want to do. And I can guarantee you right now, God's not cheaper than my wife. You think we can play God? You think he doesn't know the reality of us? I mean, we can throw out our little flimsy excuses and convince ourselves are legitimate. Don't you think an all-knowing God sees through that? If anyone comes after Jesus, there are some things he must do. Specifically, he must deny himself. Denying myself means I don't do things I might want to do, but I don't do them because God doesn't want me to do them. Indulging myself means I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, who I want to do it with. Denying myself means I do things I may not want to do because God wants me to do them. Indulging myself again, I just do what I want to do. So what's the difference between those two people? In my opinion, lost and saved, hell and heaven. Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. Obedience to God is not a post-salvation option. I know a lot of preachers have told you that. You've heard that in probably countless sermons. Read your Bible. It's not there. Now, I'm going to finish here saying praise the Lord. Okay. Some of you need to start the process of joining this church today. Not next week, today. You need to go right out that door, go to that front desk, get the papers, go home. It'll take you online, tell you everything you need to do. You need to do it today. You should have done it a long time ago, many of you. But you keep excusing yourself. Some of you need to be in a community group the next Sunday morning. Not 2 weeks from now, next Sunday morning. And so you can come back to back here in a minute and see Grant or see Will Hunt, then we'll get you in a group where you can start trying to obey all of those one another commandments that you've not given any attention to. It's not something you need to think about, especially being a part of a group if you're here. And I think it'd be an insult to God for you to go home and pray about it. Prayer is often an excuse for people who are procrastinating doing what they ought to do. So we're going to be, well, I'm praying about it. No, what you're doing is being disobedient to God. You're just procrastinating. There are a lot of things you don't need to pray about. You'll need to pray about doing the right thing. The right thing's the right thing to do. You don't have to pray about decide whether or not you're going to do it. Now, let me close with this. If you're looking to be fed God's word in a way that's relevant to your everyday life, you found your church home. If you're looking for a pastor who preaches the whole Bible, you have found your church home. If you're looking for a pastor who loves the Lord and will love you enough to tell you the truth that you need to hear but might not want to hear, this morning being a good example, you have found your church home. On the other hand, if you're looking for a showboat preacher who will entertain you or manipulate your emotions and then tell you that it was what God that you were feeling, you're at the wrong church. If that's what you're looking for, come see me. I might give you some recommendations. If you're looking for some sissy preacher who won't challenge you, challenge how you're living and admonish you to be everything Christ wants you to be, you're at the wrong church. I'm not that sissy preacher. And those churches are easy to find. All they want to do is make you feel good about yourself while you go ahead and live the life God doesn't intend for you. Last thing, and I'm through. If you're asking yourself, if you like what I said this morning, especially at the end, then you're probably in the right church, but you're the wrong person. Because you're not asking, is what he's saying true? You're asking how you feel about it. And that's the fundamental problem in your whole Christian life.
If you enjoyed today's message, we want to invite you to join us in person at Corrington Church this Sunday. We have community groups and childcare starting at 9 a.m. and one Sunday service at 10:15 a.m. Come see us. Again, thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrington Cast, the official podcast of Corrington Church. If you have any questions at all, visit us online at CorringtonChurch.com or drop us a message or comment on social media. We're at Corrington Church. We hope you've enjoyed this episode, and we pray God's richest blessings on your life. Give us a rating, hit subscribe, and have a fantastic day.